I want us this evening, as the Lord enables us, to look at a very simple theme that's given to us in verse 33 of the chapter we read. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And the theme I want us to linger on and to think of, because it involves every one of us, no matter what our state or spiritual standing is, I want us this evening to think of the death of three people. That's all that we have in this verse. The death of three people. All of us can remember very vividly the loss of a loved one. The last words, the last actions, they remain with us. For a long time afterwards, we will still remember them, and they will still have an effect upon us. We've noticed earlier on, I think it was on Friday night, the words that Joshua spoke. Chapter 23 and verse 14, where he says, I'm dying. I'm going. But I'm leaving with you this testimony, that not one word of the Lord has fallen to the ground unbroken. Not once have you been disappointed with what God has said to you. And earlier on in that very chapter, in chapter 23, he's saying, and he's leaving it with the people, and it's something we've got to take ourselves. He says, cleave to the Lord. That word cleave is a very unique word, because it's got two very different meanings, and they mean the opposite of each other. Strange as that might sound, to cleave means to split, but cleave means also to stick. And Joshua says, stick to the Lord. Stick close by him. Why? Because we need him. And never, ever, ever will you be disappointed by doing that. Time and again in the prophecy of Isaiah, we're told we shall not be ashamed when we trust in him or rely upon him. So there's a degree of solemnity over last words spoken and over impressions left. Words that still ring in our heart, even as we've heard them. There's an importance attached to them. So also there is with the death here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of the gospel writers come at this event along a different path. Some of them use the same materials, some of them bring in different materials, but they all focus at one time eventually. They all bring our minds to rest upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that death is significant for every one of us. For all men, for all time. No matter how you wriggle, how you might duck and dive, bob and weave, no matter what arguments you might deploy, or whatever barriers you might use, you cannot evade, you cannot get away from what this verse says about you and about me. We cannot dismiss it. We cannot get away from it. God sets the priorities for us. There's a little phrase that is repeated time and again in Scripture. We already mentioned it this morning when we were fencing the table. This blind man, he could say, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. That little phrase, one thing, which sets God's priority for us. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desire, the desire of the psalmist to be in the house of the Lord and see his beauty. Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord and the Lord saying to her, one thing she has desired and she will not be deprived of it. It will not be taken from her. But there's also that one thing that the Lord spoke to the rich young ruler, and he says, one thing you lack, go sell what you've got and come and follow me. That's the most important thing for every one of us here tonight, that we follow the Lord. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came with his own agenda of things that he wanted to ask, discuss, and speak about. He came with all his own questions in his mind, and he started with the first of them, perhaps. But the Lord didn't allow him to get any more than one out, because the Lord himself brings before him and before us something that's far more important than any of these questions. You might have a question about scripture. You might have a question about something theological. You might have a question about something moral. And you're going to ask somebody about it. You're going to discuss it with the minister. There's something far more important. The Lord cuts right across all these things that we might have, the agenda we've created in life. And he says, listen, listen. You must be born again. That's the important thing. That's the most important experience for you and for me, above and beyond anything else that you might hold on to. You must be born again. No matter what's important, or at least what we think is important in our life. The priority then, the Lord creates and the Lord sets for us here. And that's a priority because of what we've got here. Death. Death brings things to the surface that perhaps we've allowed to sink out of sight in our lives. Death brings to the surface things that have been drifting to the edges and fallen off the edges of our lives. Death creates its own priority for you and for me. So we're going to look at death and the death of these three people here tonight. And we're going to look at it simply like this. First of all, we've got the death of a sinner. Then we've got the death of a saint. And then we've got the death of a saviour. And there's a little word that we can attach to each one of these deaths. The death of the sinner. What's the most important thing that we've got here? He's fear. The death of a saint, it's faith. The death of the Savior, it's forgiveness. So let's get back to the beginning then and look at each one of these thoughts and each one of these deaths. First of all, we've got the death of a sinner. And the foremost emotion that comes out as we think of the death of a sinner is this emotion. He is scared. He is afraid. When you look at earlier on the narrative about these two malefactors, you find that both of them mocked and sneered at Jesus. And they said, come down if you're Christ. Come down and save us. He was not ready to die. It wasn't a confession of faith. It wasn't any saving interest. He simply wasn't prepared and he wasn't ready to go. And he was scared to go through that experience of death. And he says, I've got to step out of this. I've got to get away. Lord, you save me. He was scared to meet God. What a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a holy God. On one occasion, Paul was preaching to Felix. And he was preaching about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And although he was in chains and a prisoner, Paul was a powerful preacher, and what he said rattled Felix. And Felix was afraid. He trembled at the thoughts that Paul presented before him, because he wasn't ready to go. Are you ready to go tonight? What is it that caused this man to be afraid? What was it that caused Felix to be afraid? I want to just take what Paul said there. He talked about what? He talked about righteousness. That a man must be righteous. Yes, that is true. But righteous, judged and taken against what standard? We are told in the scriptures that there is a standard that is set by God. It's not something that we create in our own thinking or our own living or our own nation. It's not these things that come and go. Sometimes they're very strict and stiff. Other times they're very slack and weak. No, that's not what we're judged by. We're judged by the righteousness of God. He has set before us his rules. He has set before us his standards. He has set before us the absolutes. And we're going to be judged by them. We are under his authority. We are not independent. We are all accountable. And every one of us will be isolated, alone and apart. And every one of us will be examined by God, and the simple question will be put, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And we'll be asked for an explanation of our life and why we've done this and that, and what can we bring before God? We're told in John, 1 John 3, I think it is, verse 28, of the way in which the saint will have boldness on the day of judgment. What is that boldness? We will not be tongue-tied. We will not be tongue-tied. The believer will be able to speak and claim the death of Christ. But others will be simply lost for words. They will have nothing to say, because they will be judged by a standard. And by that standard, they will be found to be guilty. That's what is before every one of us. But you know, we don't like thinking of that, do we? We want to smother it. We want to hide it. We don't want these things to disturb our life. So we try to get rid of them. How? Well, we create for ourselves a false peace. You know the way in which the advert comes to us. You've got to get away from it all. The false peace of a distraction. That's the kind of false peace when we're taken up with what's happening in the world round about us. Flooding our soul with all the activity and all the agendas of life. Just keep on thinking of what's going on round about us. But always neglecting the danger that we're in. A false peace of distraction. But the problem doesn't go away. There's the false peace of dreams. And we can sit there and we can reflect and we can think, oh, what might have been. We look at life through rose-tinted glasses. We focus on the good and we forget the bad. The false peace of dreams. Or again, there's the false peace of a simple deception. Listen, minister, it's not as bad as you're telling me it is. Things aren't as bad as you're saying it is. And I say to you, oh yes, they are, and much worse. There's that false peace of deception. When we listen to the false and we don't want to listen to the bad. When we're lulled into a false sense of peace. That's the way we go through for most of our life. Until suddenly, just like this man, death comes knocking at our door. And the prospect of death wakens us up. And reality strikes us in the face. And our lives that once we thought were so stable and substantial and built on a good foundation, we suddenly realize everything is cracking and creaking and falling apart. The death of a sinner. We're scared to die. We're scared to die. If we reject this gospel that you've heard, and how many years have you heard it? If you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, then one day you will meet Him as your judge. And that thought fills people with fear, scared to die. We all know the familiar story about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. We know the way in which suddenly things began to move, and five went in and five were left, and we're told this, the door was closed. And that door was never opened again. Which side of that door would you be on? You may think all is well with you, and you've got everything ordered and everything set. But when death comes knocking, are you ready to die? When you need help most, you will be let down. I quoted the experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel. I'll do it again tonight because it applies again tonight. The prophets of Baal were charged with trying to call down fire on the sacrifice. And we're told there in 1 Kings chapter 18, twice in verse 26 and again in verse 29, we're told, and they called out, that is the prophets of Baal. And we're told this, and there was nobody that heard. And there was nobody that responded. When they needed help most, there was no one to help them. When you need help most, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, you also will feel that. Let down in your moment of need. So let me come down beside you today, tonight. Let me come down right beside you alone and apart. And let me speak simply and put the question plainly. Are you ready to die? The death of a sinner. Fear. But the second thing we have here is the death of a saint. And the most important, foremost experience is faith. Yes, we said both mocked, both cheered, but then we find a change with one of them. We have it there in verse 40 of our chapter, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? We indeed justly, we receive the reward of our deeds. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yes, he realized he was not ready to die. He realized that he wasn't ready to go. He started to think through his position. He started to think through where he was and the standards that rightly applied to his life. And he says, yes, we're here justly. He saw himself first of all. We are truly condemned. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He saw the way in which this theme we've said, righteousness, standards, apply to him. And as they applied to him on a human level, he was condemned. But he saw himself in a higher court. Not only before the court of men, he saw himself with a much more solemn issue at stake and at risk. He saw himself in the court of heaven. He saw himself appearing before God. He saw himself, the living God, looking into the depths of this man's life, looking into the deepest secrets, motives, the things that he's done. Just you and your God. No one else. You and your God. He knows you. He knows everything about you. That's what this man was seeing. He saw himself as God saw him and as God read him. And if we were to stop there, we've got no further than the first of our thoughts this evening. Not only did he see himself, though, he also saw something of Christ. There was nothing encouraging from the circumstances in which this man was found. He was, after all, surrounded by grief, pain, anguish, sorrow. He was dying. But something happened to him. God's Spirit was at work in him. And he was brought through grace to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yes, we're guilty. We're judged. We're condemned. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. There is nothing meriting death in Jesus Christ. He is innocent. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who has come, and he has come to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. But in himself, there is no handle that can be used against him. There is nothing worthy of death in him. At one time, both of them were cheering against Jesus. Both of them were mocking him. Both of them were deriding him. But something happened, and he saw something beautiful and attractive about Jesus. He saw him as his Savior and his Lord, his Redeemer. There was a touch of God's power, and there was the penetration of God's light. And there was the breath of heaven coming upon this man's soul. He saw not only the nature of the death of Christ. There was nothing worthy of death. But he also saw the manner of Christ's dying. There was something calm. There was something majestic about the way in which Jesus Christ died. And that affected him. That had an effect upon him. He saw something of the wonder and the beauty of Christ. But not only did he see himself, not only did he see Christ, but we move on especially and he saw something of the kingdom of God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down walls and barriers. And he brings all of his people together into his kingdom. In Ephesians and Hebrews, we are the picture of the Lord, as it were, bringing his own people together. The best image we can give is simply this, of the Lord standing beside his own believing children. And the question rings out in the courts of heaven. You know the way in which In the courts of our land, when there's a witness summoned, the voice goes echoing down the corridor. Well, in the courts of heaven, the question is, who brings this one? Who brings this one? And the Lord puts his arm around the shoulder of every one of his people. And he says, I bring this one. He brings every one of his own children into his kingdom. I and the children, the ones the Lord has given me. He brings his own into the kingdom. He brings them and there's no fear. The problem that separates has been dealt with. Sin has been paid for. The reason why we've been expelled from the garden has been dealt with. Sin can only be in one of two places. It's either against your name, or it has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. But it's certainly recorded in the books of heaven. And it's not enough to say it's been crossed out. Because if you take a piece of paper and something's written on it and you cross it out, you can still read what's written underneath. It's not enough that it's crossed out. It needs to be totally covered and effectively removed. And in the New Testament, they were writing on papyrus. And the ink that they were using didn't actually penetrate the papyrus itself. It stayed on the surface of the papyrus. And therefore it could be wiped away. And there was no mark left of where it was a moment ago. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Can you imagine a youngster, a child out on the beach somewhere? I'll try more. And there he is, and he's writing big, huge letters in the sand. They can be seen from anywhere on the beach, up on the banks, even on the cliff, perhaps even from up in the sky. Huge letters standing out, shouting out at everyone. And then the tide comes in and wipes it all away. And it's never seen again. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. Covers effectively so that even the eye of God and the penetrating holiness of God cannot get below that blood. And that's what brings peace. And that's what brings joy. And that's what gives pardon to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The death of a saint, this single important element, faith, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. So therefore we ask the question, oh yes, remember Jesus said, what do people say about me? And everybody was prepared, oh this is what they say about you, and this is what the others say, and you're sometimes likened to Isaiah or one of the prophets and such like and so forth. And Jesus then, he turns around and he puts every one of them on the spot, and he gets them by the buttonhole and he says, yes, but what do you say? What do you say about Jesus? What is your relationship and what is your response to him? You're either for him or you're against him. It comes down as simply as that. Do you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So there we have it then. The death of a sinner, fear. The death of a saint, faith. The third, the death of the Savior, forgiveness. Truly, the suffering of Jesus Christ was real. He was truly of a sensitive nature, far more so than we ever are or could be. Remember that there was no sin in him, because sin takes away that sensitivity. Sin leaves us a little bit cold and hardened. But the Lord was never like that. There was a sensitivity upon him, and therefore the pain that he experienced was pain more severe than any we could ever experience ourselves. Deprived of sleep, beaten, mocked, crucified. A cruel way of dying upon that cross. A cruel way of dying. Depending upon simply the weight of the body, stopping the rib cage from moving to breathe, smothering the body. That's the suffering of our Lord. We look at his physical suffering, we look at the social suffering, we look at so many other dimensions of his suffering, but the important aspect and dimension of his suffering is the spiritual one. Why did he go through it? He did it on behalf of his people. He is the substitute. He is the stand-in for his own. There's a lovely way in which we can understand this phrase, because we do need to understand it if we're going to make sense of what we're saying here. In the book of Philemon, in verse 18, there's just one chapter, but in verse 18, Philemon he had a slave called Onesimus. And he went away, left him, he stole some money, he went and he met Paul in Rome. He was converted, and Paul is now going to put him back where he came from. So he writes to Philemon and he says this: whatever is against that man's name, I will see to it. He says, put it against my name, I'll see to it. Paul is taking responsibility for the defects of that man and the sin and the money he had stolen. I'll see to it. And that's exactly what the Lord himself is doing. He is saying about the sins of every one of his people, I'll deal with it. I will see to it. And unless we have that key, we will never understand the gospel. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the very last verse. We have there what said, our sins are laid against Christ, and his righteousness is laid against us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The perfect obedience of his life is wrapped around us to make us acceptable to God. But not only that, all of the sins of his people are laid against him, so that his blood covers them and deals with them effectively. He suffered the just for the unjust. He was scourged so that through his stripes we are healed. He was condemned, though innocent, so that we'd be acquitted, though guilty. He wore a crown of thorns so that we might wear a crown of glory. He was mocked and reviled and cheered so that we might be honored and blessed. He died so that his people might live. And he did it willingly. And he did it lovingly. And there was not one iota of holding back just because of who he was. God spared not anything that was due to Christ. You know the way in which, where there is that loving relationship, sometimes we hold back on what's due to that person because of that loving relationship. But God is telling us, Romans 8 and 32, God spared not, but delivered him up for us all, so that every last drop of wrath in that cup that was placed in the hands of the Lord in the garden, every last drop was drunk by him. so that there's never, ever, ever the prospect of you and me, if we believe in Christ, there is never, ever, ever the prospect of even one drop of the wrath of God to be drunk or dealt with by us. He refused the cup of sympathy. They tried to give him something that would lessen his pain, but he refused to take that cup of sympathy because he was prepared to drink the cup of God's wrath for our sins. He dealt there with the biggest problem that man will ever face. We hear today about economic problems. We hear today about environmental problems. We hear today about this problem and that problem as life goes on. But the biggest one is the one you carry inside you. The problem of it, how can I be right with God? Go to the depth of the sea, stand upon the face of the moon. The same problem is there with you. How can I be right with God? The Lord Jesus Christ took the full force of the wave of the wrath of God, breaking upon his soul on that cross, so that his people may go free. The death of the Savior, obtaining forgiveness. So therefore, what would our reaction be now, right now, if we were to face death? Let me put it quite simply and vividly like this. Go back to the events of the last 2 weeks. Just for a moment, put yourself on the east coast of Japan. You've got 20 minutes before the tsunami hits you. You've got 20 minutes before death hits you. What would your reaction be if you faced death like that? Would you be scared? Or would you be at peace? Are you afraid to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? The death of 3 people. But let's remember this. Jesus Christ was crucified between 2 people. And both of them had equal access to the Savior. Both of them heard and saw the same things as you all have access to this gospel. No one of you is excluded. No one of you is disadvantaged. No one of you has a handicap. 2 thieves, 1 on each side. And the question is, what are you making of that opportunity? But also, not only were there 2 thieves crucified, but let's remind ourselves that only one was saved. In the last moments of life, almost breathing his last, there's this encouragement. Oh yes, yes indeed, there is hope right to the very end. As long as the day of grace is still with us and breath is in our body, we still have that opportunity before us. But let's be careful how we think of it and use it. Remember that there was only one saved. Don't be presumptuous. Don't think that you're going to be like that dying thief. Oh, that's okay, minister. I'm going to enjoy life and I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to do this and I'm going to go there and, well, maybe just when I get older, maybe then I'll start thinking about these things. And maybe then I'll just take what you're telling me and I'll start thinking about them for myself. No. Don't dare be presumptuous like that with God. Don't delay facing eternal issues. Don't for the moment think of what Felix did. Remember what he said when Paul preached, "I'll hear you at a convenient time." Not just now, later. Don't put things off like that yourself. Which image then fits your life now? Death of a sinner? Death of a saint? Have you any interest in the death of the Saviour? Simple questions. But don't for a moment think they're not important, that they're not urgent. They are. They need to be addressed. Remember, I come back full circle to what we said at the very beginning. When the Lord met Nicodemus, he said to him, "Oh," he came with all his questions, like you might have had coming to church tonight. "You've got all your questions. If only I can get that minister on his own, I want to ask him a few questions. I want to talk about some of the things that he said. I want to do this and I want to do that." Yes, you've got all these things in your head. Until you came to this service. And the Lord has cut across them all. And he is saying to you and each one of us, you must be born again. The death of a sinner, the death of a saint. Have you any interest in the death of the Saviour? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, as we come before thee again with these solemn thoughts still in our minds, deal with us, Lord, in thy patience and in thy grace. How often have we been in this circumstance and heard these similar thoughts? And yet, O Lord, they've had no effect upon us until now. So we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst not leave us, not abandon us, no matter how perverse our thinking might be, however stained our life is, however we're steeped in the living in this world. But Lord, in the silence, as we go our own way, continue to speak with us and deal with us. And bring us, Lord, to that place of safety, security, and peace at the feet of the Saviour as we trust in him. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Close tonight by singing in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. That's on page 230. Psalm 24 at the beginning. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he on the seas did lay, and he that established upon the floods to stay. And then these words from verse 3. Who is the man that shall ascend unto the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up a soul, nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. 24 then, verses 1 through 5, the earth belongs unto the Lord. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.